Now, the purpose of tonight's instruction is to lay before the church again the reasons for keeping the Christian Sabbath, which is called the Lord's Day. Now, I'm doing this for a specific reason. Some of you have been here before. You've noticed that this is not my normal way of doing things. And the reason is that I have to teach this to some people tomorrow evening who've never heard of this. And so it behooved me to try to put it into a sermon, which is like instruction also for you. May God be glorified as I try to unpack what Scripture says. Many Christians are unaware that they should keep the Lord's Day in obedience to the fourth commandment. Across the world, to the detriment of the church and to the dishonor of Christ, many Christians don't believe in keeping the day holy, nor in reserving it as a consecrated day of worship, rest, and showing mercy. The Reformation was a time when believers sought to reform the Christian religion according to the commands and precepts of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, by leaving traditions and man-made innovations behind. Thus, the fruit of the Reformation was biblical reform. And since the question naturally came up, what day do we worship, if there is a day, the reformers, seeking to know what the Bible said, studied this doctrine. Now, believers always want to know what the Bible teaches. Our only true job, whenever there's a question of doctrine or practice, is to go get whatever God has already said. The Reformation retrieved the truth handed down in the canon of Scripture. That means that the Reformed Church believes a robust doctrine of the Sabbath, and it owns the Sabbath from the seventh day of creation in the book of Moses called Genesis all the way to the last inspired book of the Bible, Revelation. Tonight is just for remembering what the church has always believed. Firstly, we're going to see that the Sabbath must be kept on the seventh day and no other. And I'll explain what that means. Secondly, we must review how it was that the Sabbath was changed to be kept on the first day of the week rather than the last. So those are the two basic parts of this. And I will note for you that I am following closely and occasionally quoting the work of the Puritan Nicholas Bound. So the real work is his. I attribute it to him and a little to Pastor Rice, who I heard preach on this topic some years back. So, first of all, keep the Sabbath on the seventh day and no other. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. This may surprise you as a first topic because you might have thought, well, who ever heard of anything different? After all, the seven-day week has become standard across the Western world. But this was not always the case. People, forgetting the true God, also forgot about a seven-day week. Greek culture observed the eighth day of the week as a holiday to Neptune, and the ancient Romans observed a nine-day week, with the ninth day as a special feast day to Jupiter. And for some other examples, peoples of the Balkans, I don't know who, and I don't know exactly what date, but long ago, observed a nine-day week. And the ancient Chinese observed a 10-day week. And some other cultures have had a five-day and a six-day week. As for the Mayans and the Aztecs, they observed five-day weeks with a market day on the fifth day and a 13-day ritual calendar. So these are kind of rough sketches. I got them from the internet. In other words, someone with better sources could be more exact. I'm only gesturing to show that 7 days is unique. It's significant. And importantly for us, not really all that long ago, for 12 years during the French Revolution, the French Revolutionary Calendar was implemented specifically to remove all religious and royalist influences from the calendar. They observed a 10-day week. So even though many forgot the 7-day week, it's interesting too that many cultures never did. And it's a little bit like an artifact, a little bit like finding that Ancient cultures believe in a worldwide flood, which makes you think that there's a cultural memory of Noah's flood. Well, similarly, some cultures retained a cultural memory of the seven-day week. Why? We all have come forth from one God, the Creator. Christians should realize the importance of keeping a seven-day week with a Sabbath. And the reason it's important is that by keeping a seventh day as holy Sabbath to the Lord, we affirm for ourselves and profess to the world that we have knowledge of the true God, Creator of heaven and earth. We worship Him and no other. Now, some people have complained that of all the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath commandment is ceremonial or half ceremonial, and therefore Christians don't have to keep it. And so they're basically saying this is not the moral law. But ask yourself, wouldn't it be weird for God to insert one purely ceremonial law into the Decalogue of moral laws? Just one of the commandments? Why make just one optional for Christians and all the others binding? Why not the commandment about murder or adultery? We should find and expect to find uniformity within the Decalogue. This is God's moral law. It is always binding. Now, one way you know it's moral is because the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. The necessity to keep the Sabbath antedates, it precedes the giving of the moral law at Sinai, meaning that it is more than just a memorial of the Exodus. The moral truth that has always existed is seven, not eight or nine or six or five. Seven is the perpetual week because of creation. As the law says in Exodus 20:11, you must keep the Sabbath because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And so at Sinai, nothing more was done than publishing again a perpetual moral law handed down by God at creation. Just as it had been wrong to murder from the beginning when Cain killed Abel, so keeping the Sabbath was binding on all mankind. In obedience to God, a Sabbath has to come every 7 days. Here I'm saying Christians who love God and hide His word in their hearts don't make random guesses at holy days or make up their own. So many Christians are now saying we can meet for worship on any day of the week. I remember one Christian advising me to go to church on Saturday night so that I could work all day Sunday. In other words, he was saying, as many do, that the day doesn't matter. It's just a matter of convenience, so do whatever's most convenient for you. But the Christian sees it differently. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God doesn't permit His people to choose for themselves the day of worship. He chooses for them. And so we must never change the day like the heathen to 8th or 10th and so on, or neglect the weekly Sabbath. We must not in substitute, for example, saints' days in the middle of the week, or Michaelmas, or liturgical holidays, or make one up for ourselves. This is a moral issue because God created man to worship Him only. This fourth commandment is tied to the first commandment. No one may worship an idol or a god of the imagination. And who is the true God? The God who decreed 6 days for work and one for rest is the God who appointed such a week for the world so that people would praise Him for His creation. And God sanctified the Sabbath. The fourth commandment says, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is saying man was always meant to remember that the God giving the commandment is the God who created the world and therefore has a right to be loved and feared and obeyed in all things. Now, what has happened is that without the Sabbath, knowledge of the true God and His ways is lost. It would have been entirely lost, as you know, if God had not given His testimony to his people in the world. God chose Israel, the Jewish church, and God made himself known to them by giving them the covenants and the law. And because God gave these, they had moral and intellectual light. Unlike the heathen nations that surrounded them, Paul describes the darkness of the heathens in Ephesians 2. He states they are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They're strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. The heathen did not know the true God. They worshipped idols. They sacrificed their children. They were under God's wrath and curse. And so what you see what has happened is that God has expanded his people. He sent the light that at first was just for the Jews, and he has given it to all. In keeping the Sabbath, then, we show that we're like the Creator and we're following God's example and his command, and that we're the people of the covenant. Just one more word about this before I move on, and that is that the fourth commandment covers the requirements for the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian Sabbath. Therefore, Christians are to do everything that is required in the fourth commandment and to avoid everything forbidden. So when Christians read what the prophets say about the Sabbath, they're to draw an application for themselves about the Christian Sabbath. So we read Isaiah and its promises of blessing. So it is for the Sabbath, for those who keep the Christian Sabbath. Well, let's move on to the second point. We know we're to sanctify every seventh day and no other, and that gets us to a God-intended change to the Lord's Day on the first day of the week. So there's a lot in that, I know. It's a God-intended change to the Lord's Day, first day of the week. Well, there has been a change of the day which all people should observe, and this change has been to the first day of the week. Noticeably, we're still talking about a seven-day week. We're still talking about a Sabbath every 7 days. The first Sabbath started counting at the first day of creation until it got to seven. Now you may ask, if there is a change in the day, where do we start counting? Well, we start at one day, and every 7 days after that, there's a Sabbath. And every 7 days after that, another one, and so on. Now, I'm going to read the Westminster Confession of Faith because it's so concise, and then I'm going to do my explaining. And it says, God hath appointed 1 day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. We start counting from the day when Christ rose from the dead. Okay, but that's also where a lot of Christians get lost. If we are to keep the fourth commandment, they say, and the fourth commandment clearly says to sanctify the seventh day, where do we get the warrant to change to the first day and to keep every first day as the real Sabbath after that? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. This knowledge of what time in history the day was changed and who changed it and what name it was changed to and why it was changed, that's the missing link in the thinking of most Christians, and this is the knowledge we need to retrieve tonight. So first, what time in history was the day changed? Answer, in the time of the apostles. The time is needful for knowing whether there's any doctrinal basis for observing the Lord's Day on the first day. Some people wrongly think that nobody ever heard of first day worship or first day Sabbaths until Constantine the Great declared or decreed his change in the 4th century AD. But the change did not occur in his time. It occurred in the time of the apostles. One scripture to note is Acts 27, where it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. This chapter is one where Paul is in haste to get to Jerusalem, but he stopped in Troas in order to be with the disciples on the first day of the week. And what we find is that the believers were gathering publicly to worship on the first day. There was preaching, prayer, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. And then also there was the giving of alms. 1 Corinthians 16:2, where Paul writes, "On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Now, why did Paul pick the first day of the week? Well, it indicates that the church assembly was meeting together on the first day. But more than that, Paul, being a Pharisee and a good student of the law, was well aware that Christians had to follow God's pattern. 6 days you shall labor, and you're going to get your paycheck on the end of the week, and then you're going to come into worship on the Sabbath. And as you worship, God's word and his spirit is going to stir up thanksgiving and generosity in your heart, and you're going to want to supply the needs of others. Thus, they had the collection on the first day. Now, neither Paul nor any of the other apostles would ever have consented to worship on the first day unless God had intended it. Being law-abiding Jews, the apostles would have corrected the error of first-day worship if they believed it to be a violation of the moral law. As you know, they certainly corrected many errors. But they did not correct first-day worship. They consented to it. And so apostolic consent to worship on the first day indicates apostolic will. Some of you are familiar with the name John Fox of the Reformation. And he wrote, "Hereby do we understand that the first institution of the Lord's Day is derived from the apostles' time unto us." So that was 500 years ago. And an early historian says Emperor Constantine did by law establish the Lord's Day, which was of the Gentiles, called Sunday. So he's saying, look, the Christians were calling it the Lord's Day already. The Gentiles called it Sunday, the day of the sun. The reformer Heinrich Bullinger wrote, "It is to be understood that he, Constantine, renewed Catholic," that is Catholic with a little c, meaning universal, "he renewed universal custom of the church, which was from the apostles' time, rather than that he did first ordain it." And Martin Bucer says, "The Lord's Day was appointed by the common consent of the Christians for the public assemblies of the church, even at the first in the apostles' time." In other words, Constantine did not throw dice and get a random day. He didn't innovate. He became a Christian and he asked the Christians. And so he retrieved the first day from the time of the apostles. Now, moving on, if the first day was appointed in the apostles' time, who did the appointing? And I think you know, it was the apostles. Should the church follow the apostles and obey their words? Well, let's review where they get their authority from. None other than the Lord Jesus said to them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, who he said will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and will declare it to you. That's John 16:13-14. If the Holy Spirit heard from Christ and led the apostles into all truth, and if the apostles consented to worship on the first day, then we have to conclude that Christ Jesus changed the day. He is Lord of the Sabbath, Matthew 12. Someone might say, well, did the Lord ever teach the apostles what to do after he was gone? We actually have a little bit of data in Acts 1, where it says, until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That doesn't say anything explicitly about the Sabbath, but it says he was there with them 40 days teaching them and giving them commands. And so it allows us to infer that what the apostles eventually did were things Christ had instructed them to do. The concern of the apostles was always to bring glory to Christ. After all, the most important event in world history happened during their lifetimes. The first day had importance as never before. Why? All the Gospels tell us it was on the first day of the week that Christ rose from the tomb. All of Christ's post-resurrection appearances to his disciples were recorded in Scripture as occurring explicitly on the first day, with the possible exception of the fishing at the seashore, which doesn't say. The Lord could have picked any day to come to his disciples, could he not? Why did he come on the first day, and why was it noted in Scripture? And why were the Christians assembled on the day of Pentecost? Pentecost always fell after the Jewish Sabbath, on the first day of the week. They were gathered in one place, assembled to worship, and that on that day the Holy Spirit was poured out, and over 3,000 souls from all nations were saved and baptized. The first Christian baptisms were on the first day of the week. So ask yourself, do these apostles have any authority? Well, to give us some confidence in believing them, I'll read to you Philippians 4:9. It's the Apostle Paul saying, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." The apostles have as much authority as Moses and the prophets, all speak for God. And you remember in John's vision of the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, there are 12 gates with the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on them, and also 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They have equal authority. So where are we? Well, thus far we know that the day was changed in the time of the apostles and by the apostles, but what about the change of the name? It was the apostles who first called the day the Lord's Day. It's the Apostle John writing in Revelation 1, verse 10, who says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." Many people point out that this is the day of the Lord. Those folks aren't wrong to point out that John was transported in his vision into the cosmic day of the Lord. John has visions of the final judgment day. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus again. But John meant more than that, didn't he? Because Revelation is a letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And that letter had to be read by real Christians living in real cities of the world, worshiping in seven real churches. So John's telling his story, and he's telling about what day of the week his visions were given to him. And it's not surprising, is it, that he sees judgment, and he sees the church worshiping and being persecuted and separated and glorified and entering into its everlasting rest. All things he sees in his vision. He sees sin banished and this world replaced with new heavens and new earth. He sees all wickedness condemned. These things are happening in miniature or in anticipation every time we meet for church on the Lord's Day. And so this strengthens the meaning of the Lord's Day. It doesn't diminish it because the Lord's Day is a foretaste of heaven. God is judging his people. He's judging that believers have passed out of death and into life and will never be condemned. Isn't that good news? God is separating his church from the world. He's beautifying it in holiness. He's banishing sin in us. He's working grace in us who will one day enter the resurrection. God is with his people. Lord's Day and Day of the Lord are intertwined theological concepts. So John can say on the Lord's Day because the seven churches in Asia Minor already used that terminology. He was the oldest apostle, and so that terminology had become common parlance. But immediately after him came the church fathers. And their writings can be important to this because to some degree they inform us about the practices of the apostolic church. Ignatius of Antioch lived in the time of the apostles and he knew John. He wrote, "Let everyone that loves Christ keep holy the Lord's day, renowned by his resurrection, which is the queen of all days, in which death is overcome and life is sprung up in Christ." Dionysius in the 2nd century wrote, "Today we've celebrated the Lord's holy day." And likewise, Tertullian and Justin Martyr, not too long after the apostles, used Lord's day terminology. Now I'm aware that it's warm in here, and I am trying to make haste while being diligent with my material. Someone might say this is a lot of change, and God wouldn't do that. But the true religion began to experience changes after the ascension of Christ. The Passover was being replaced by the Lord's Supper, circumcision with baptism. Priests and Levites were replaced with new ministers, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers given by Christ, Ephesians 4. And the sacrifices were replaced with new sacrifices, Romans 12. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." It was a time of great change. During the time of the apostles, Jewish worship was going away. Not all at once, but it was going. The temple was destroyed by the time the book of Revelation was written, and probably before the letters to the Thessalonians. And you could sense the tension in the times, in the book of Hebrews, which is written to encourage those Jewish Christians who are thinking of going back to the old types and ceremonies. And it's to say, don't go back. The writer says in chapter 4, "Therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Not only does the rest in heaven remain, he's saying we should still rest from our works as God did from his. And by the way, don't despair at things that are changing before your eyes. As long as there remains this heavenly rest, there's going to be a weekly rest to remind us. As I finish, we know what time in history this change occurred. We know who changed it. We know what name it was given. And now, lastly, do we know why it was changed? Well, one reason is ethics. Retaining a Sabbath shows that the types and the shadows were ceremonial, but this day was not. This is moral, therefore it has to be observed. Secondly, and also practically, it proved that the government of the church is no longer through the church of the Jews. You can see how that would be important for first century Christians who were asking, well, do I need to go listen to the rabbi in my town, or do I go to the elders of the church? It means if you want to know the true God, you don't have to go find a rabbi or a Jewish synagogue to find Bible teaching and church government. And that's a good thing because mostly the Jews have no concept of the gospel. And understand there are some exceptions, but most reject the Savior. And by the way, the Reformed Church is the Christian synagogue. So those are two reasons: ethics and then government. And then thirdly, they changed the day because the Sabbath remains a day of remembrance and worship of the true God, the Creator. And the Creator has done something special for his fallen creation. He sent his Son, who died and rose again on the first day of the week. Like him, all who believe on him will rise in the resurrection. Thus, the Christian Sabbath is a forever memorial to the resurrection of Christ to be kept to the end of the world. A new creation has begun in Christ. A new humanity has begun. You know the scripture. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's 2 Corinthians 5 and also Galatians 6. Both old creation and new creation created a new humanity, you believers belong to the new. This redemption is the most important work of God in human history. The resurrection verifies that redemption has been accomplished. Therefore, Christ changed the day through his apostles so that his people would always retain knowledge of the truth, and so they would also always worship the one true God. And, bear with me now, God crowned Christ's resurrection with a memorial day, just like he crowned creation with a memorial day. Therefore, the Lord's day is the Sabbath reclothed in the majesty of God's anointed King. God said in Isaiah, "From Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come and worship before me." Speaking about now, the times of the Gentiles. Let's be thankful, because on the Lord's day, we're keeping Sabbath with the Lord's anointed, with King Jesus. Let's pray.